And we're going to continue our series. We started last week, the Daniel Dilemma. And I want to kind of recap about what we were talking about last week in a nutshell. And Daniel was a Jewish man living in Babylon. And he was basically captured and taken out of Israel and with a remnant of other Jewish people. And they placed him in the king's service. And the first thing we need to realize is that Babylon was an evil, evil place. And Babylon represents everything that is evil about this world system. And we're going to go through that a little bit again today. But it basically was the epitome of evil. And Daniel is in this country, but he's able to live out his faith. And he's able to have influence in that place despite the evil around him. And the reason we're talking about this is, in case you haven't noticed, the world is not going the right direction. They're walking away from God. They're walking away from his word. And how many knows that we're still here? Anybody ever notice that? We're still here. And so we have to follow Daniel's example, and we have to model what it looks like to be a Christian in a world around us that doesn't appreciate everything about our faith. And if I want you to look at the graphic we have up, and the reason that you see the two scales there, it kind of describes what this series is all about, and that is we want to stand for our convictions, and we want to stand for what God's word says. How many knows that there's some things that never change? Can I get an amen? Amen. I don't know if anybody else saw it, but on The View this week, they had a 10-minute debate as to whether we should change the Ten Commandments, whether that's outdated. You know, first of all, to me, like, that's a very arrogant thing. That's kind of holy territory I don't want to be treading into. But how do we stand up for our values, but at the same time love people who disagree with us? And we're going to see that Daniel shows us how to do that. And the three things that Babylon will try to get us to do, we talked about this last week. Number one, they want to change. It wants to change our identity. The world wants to change our identity. They want us to forget who we are in Christ. And they want to put an identity upon us. Number two, wants to compromise our convictions. There's this pull in the world to get us to walk away from our convictions and what we know is true and the right way of living. And number three, Babylon creates a confrontation. You have to choose whether you're going to walk with God or you're going to go towards Babylon. So I say all that to set up what we're going to be talking about this week. And what I want to say at the outset of this week is we will either set the culture or we will reflect the culture. Yeah. One way to think about it, either we are going to set the temperature in the room or we're going to respond to the temperature in the room. Right. And we need more Christians to set the temperature in the room, to be salt and light. Either we're going to go along with what the world's doing or we are going to be trendsetters and we're going to show what living for Jesus looks like. And John chapter 17, I gave this verse last week, but I think it bears repeating. Jesus said this. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Well, let's just stop there. In other words, Jesus is saying, I hope you don't take them out of every problem they go through. I hope you don't take them out of the circumstances that surround them and the culture that surrounds them. But here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to keep them from the evil one. And that's something you need to pray over your life every day. That's something you need to pray over your kids every day. Lord, I know I'm sending them to school. I know, Lord, that I'm about to enter this workplace. And God, I'm not necessarily asking you to take me out of it. I'm asking you to keep me from the spirit of the evil one. Keep me from believing the lies that are going to surround me today and help me to be a light. Does anybody want to be a light in a dark world? Can we give God a praise today? And so Babylon, here's what we have to understand. It's not just a location. It's a mentality. It's a way of thinking. It's physically, it was located in what's modern day Iraq, and it's basically been bulldozed. And matter of fact, that's a result of a curse that God put on it, that there would never be anyone else to ever build on it. But the spirit of it still lives and is alive in the world today. And we're going to talk about what that spirit is. What are the mentalities that go with Babylon? And to understand that, we have to go back to the roots of that city. And we see that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And to set the scripture up, basically Babylon had become a place where people gathered, and God had ordered the peoples of the earth to disperse, right? Be fruitful, multiply, spread across the earth. Well, people gathered in this place called Babylon, and it basically it was the very city was an act of rebellion towards God. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Everybody say, let's make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Okay, that's very important. That Babylon, they start to build the city that reaches the heavens. And the goal was a spirit that's displayed in a spirit that said, we don't need God. That we can reach the heavens ourselves. That if we all just come together, we don't need God. We've got one another. We've got ourselves. We can do this. And so it's rooted in rebellion. And it's rooted in a spirit that says, I don't need God. And then we see a few verses later in verse 9, God responds to this. And he says this in his word. He says, therefore, it's called Babel. And that's rooted in God confused their languages and he forced them to spread out. And therefore, its name is called Babel because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad, the face of all the earth. Now, it's very important. The name Babel basically means confusion. It means God put them in a state of confusion by confusing their languages. And this is very important to realize is that the spirit of Babylon is confusion. Where there's order, Babylon brings confusion. And you don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have really sharp spiritual sensitivity to have, you know, a little bit of an inkling of an idea that our world's confused. We're more confused than ever. We don't know right from wrong. We don't know very basic, elementary moral things that used to be common sense to people. Now there's confusion. Why? Because wherever Babylon is, there's confusion. And a lot of you today are living in confusion. Why? Because you've been sucked into the Babylon mentality. Your values have been turned upside down. And so Babylon literally means a place of confusion. And here's what I love. Jesus brings peace wherever there is confusion. He brings order wherever there's confusion. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what? God is not the author of confusion. If there's anything or any place, any mentality where there's confusion, it doesn't come from God. Why? Because God gives us truth. God gives us clarity. We can know how to live our lives. Anybody believe that today? Anybody want that in your life? Anybody want to have clarity? And the world around us is thoroughly confused. Thoroughly confused. And I'm not going to go into individual issues, but you know, when we have to argue about bathrooms, that might be a hint we're confused. And I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody. You know why? Because they're legitimately confused. They haven't been given the truth I've been given. They haven't been given the clarity I've been given. So I have to have a certain amount of sympathy. Why? Because they're legitimately confused. And we want to drive that confusion out. And we're going to talk about how we can do that. And Revelation chapter 17, here's what I just told you. Babylon, as a literal physical place, stopped existing, but the spirit continued. Matter of fact, when we read in Revelation, it's still around. The spirit of it is still around towards the end of time. And in Revelation chapter 17, it says this, and on her forehead was written a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs. In other words, when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge the spirit of Babylon once and for all. And it is the mother of everything that's sinful. It's the mother of everything that brings confusion. And I want you to notice this, that Babylon, it's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Not only does it hate Jesus, it hates everything that looks like the church. Anything that resembles God's church, it hates. And so what's it going to do? It's going to try to bring confusion in the church. It's going to try to destroy the church. It's going to try to bring persecution on the church. It's going to try to make it look like people who know the truth, like they're crazy, and that you just need to get with the program. And then we see that the world is ever increasingly becoming more and more frantic and more aggressive about trying to take over the church. But I know greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world. Anybody believe that today? And I want to show us the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied against Babylon, and he gives some mentalities of Babylon. And he says this in Isaiah 47. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, everybody pay attention, I am and there is no one besides me. That's what Babylon says. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. In other words, I'm fine without God. These two things shall come to you in a moment in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments, you felt secure in wickedness and you said, no one sees me. In other words, I can do what I want and it doesn't matter because there is no God. And your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. And I think that encapsulates the motto of Babylon, and that is this. Babylon's motto is, I am, and there's no one besides me. It's a spirit that's driven towards self, the glorification of the self, the adoration of the self, the building up of the self. It's all about me. And this culture that we live in case you haven't noticed, we're into ourselves a lot. It's all about us. We're willing to forego any sacrifice as long as we're comfortable, as long as we're happy. It's all about we being happy, isn't it? You know, it's interesting that for years when they interviewed high school graduates in a poll question, what do you want to be when you grow up? The respondents would give a specific profession, like a firefighter, policeman, doctor, whatever. But as millennials are growing older and graduating high school, you know what the number one response is? I want to be famous. Why? Because Babylon's all about the self. We're seeing this in the culture. Do whatever you have to do to be famous. Matter of fact, people are willing to do ridiculous things just to be famous. They're willing to pull off stunts in a desire just to be famous and to be well known, and it's all about us. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because the Bible prophesied that this would be the mentality in the last days. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So we see here that this is a Babylonian mentality that is lifting up the self above everything else. Nothing else matters. And I kind of see three broad mindsets within this. Number one, self-adoration, self-adoring. And in the scripture that we just read, he says they're going to be lovers of themselves, boasters, and proud. And wow, if you are on social media at all, we see this, right? Like sometimes I just shake my head at what people do on social media to make themselves look good. And I want to tell them, I know you, your life is not that good. I've seen you in person, you're not that pretty. Oh, come on, somebody. I just want to tell some of these, they're mostly girls, but it's like, congratulations, you've mastered the art of the selfie. I mean, the contortions and the three or four different mirrors so we can get all angles. Congratulations, you're good. But I've seen you in person. Sorry. You might not graduate high school, but you have mastered the art of the selfie. Very good. We like you. You're awesome. Mark Zuckerberg should give you an award, right? And we're laughing, but it's true, isn't it? That we will do anything to get people to compliment us, for people to adore us. Why? Because we become lovers of ourselves and boasters. And we often judge somebody's life based on the highlight reel that we see on Facebook, but not the real life. And the real life is a lot of problems. The real life is kids everywhere and stuff everywhere, and the house isn't spotless, and you haven't had a chance to get dressed today, right? Or at least I might be prophesying to myself there. I better be careful. So we become self-adoring. And next, we become self-building. That he says people will be haughty and thankful and headstrong. And this basically says what? I can do it without God. Self-building. I don't need God. And here's where we're at. We don't need him in our culture until we need him. What happened after 9/11? Churches were packed. People came back to God. Why? Because we had a realization we need God. But things slowly went back to normal. The economy picked up. And what? We're back to relying upon ourselves. That we think we don't need God. I'll do whatever it is I want to do. And that leads to the third mindset, and that's self-indulging. I'll do what I want to do. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what you have to say about it. He says this, they're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That pleasure has become our absolute highest value in this country, in this culture, right? Danielle and I, we're out shopping for beds. And it boggled my mind the amenities now that come with beds. Like you need a small mortgage for the bed. And that's not that it's wrong to have a nice bed, but it just shows, like, you know, we're trying these out and we're going to these different stores, and you think that, you know, there's orphans somewhere that, you know, are hoping for a good meal and maybe a cot to lay on. And here, you know, how many different ways do you want your body to, you know, be contorted? And do you want the legs up? And do you want the heat on the feet? You know, do you want the feet to vibrate while you sleep? And we're going through all these different features, and it's like, wow, this is really kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Why? Because we've become self-indulging, and this spirit says, I will do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable. And that gets to really the foundation of Babylon is personal happiness is God. I recently heard a story about a couple who had long been in a particular denomination, and they were at a denominational meeting, and they had been lifelong members, and somebody got up and they said, I'm going to do this particular thing, and I don't care what the Bible says about it. And they said, people stood up and clapped. And this man was saying, my wife and I, we walked out with tears running down our faces because we had put blood, sweat, and tears into that body. And he said, it's like it's all been swept away. And that's why we have to be very attentive to the spirit of Babylon that tries to creep into our life. And too many times, you know, it's things like materialism. Sometimes that we give a free pass. But that too is a part of the spirit of Babylon that says, do whatever you have to do to be happy. So Babylon, it looks to elevate the self and it looks to lower God. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. The Tower of Babel was about sending a message that God's not that big of a deal. We can get to heaven on our own. And so Satan uses lies through the spirit of Babylon to try to get us to buy into it. And the first lie that he tells us is this: God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And the truth is this: God paid the ultimate price for us. You see, the spirit of Babylon will try to get you to buy in that God doesn't care for you, we care for you. Isn't that what Satan did in the first temptation? Was to try to get Adam and Eve to buy into the lie. You know what? God just cares about himself. He doesn't care about you. The truth is, God paid the ultimate price for us. For God so loved the world that he, what, gave his beloved son. He came in the person of Jesus Christ and paid the ultimate penalty so that we can have life. And I want to tell you, that is the greatest thing in the world, and there's nothing that this world has to offer that can replace Calvary. Does anybody thank God for Calvary today? Anybody thankful for Calvary? The next lie is that God isn't for me, but against me. I hear this one all the time. Well, Pastor, don't you think that a God of love, don't you just think that a God of love would want me happy? Not necessarily. Life's not all about being happy. Your happiness is not his supreme concern. It's your sanctification to be more like him. Why? Because there's a lot of parts about God that don't make me happy. But I'm not God. And so the lie is that God isn't for me, but he's out to get me. He's out to invent ways to trip me up, to get me to fall into some type of deception. He's out to keep me out of his house. But the truth is, God's word is a path to life. If you really want to be happy, follow God's word. Obey God's word. Now, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be something that brings you immediate gratification. But I want to tell you that if you devote your life to him, and if you follow him and you obey him, the long-term effect is happiness in the form of eternal life. See, the spirit of Babylon will get you to sell your soul for 10 minutes of fame, 10 minutes of happiness. But as we read in Isaiah, it all comes crashing down at some point. The facade falls off, the beauty fades. But when you walk with Jesus Christ, it's an eternal happiness. It's an eternal reward that will never fade. And the Apostle Paul put it this way, just this light affliction that we go through, it doesn't even compare to the eternal glory that we're going to have with Jesus one day. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I know that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is anybody glad that you know who Jesus is? You see, you have to have a fear of God. And I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. The more you have a healthy fear of God, the less afraid of him you have to be. It's like I was talking about that conversation on The View. Like, I watched that and I'm not trying to be self-righteous, but it's like the fear of God came in me. It's like, yeah, I feel icky just watching this. And so you have to have a fear of God. And Isaiah put it like this. He's like, we are to tremble at his word. And so we have to have a fear of God in our life that, yes, he loves us. Yes, he has tremendous grace. There's grace for every person in this room. Somebody say amen. Amen. But we also walk before him in fear because he's also truth. He's also holiness. And he's also completely and holy God, a powerful God. And we don't want him to stop being that way. Because any God less than that's not worth serving. The third lie is this: God expects too much from me. It's too hard. I can't do it. It's just too much. And the truth is this: only a loving God would call us out of our sin. And I know it's a cliche, but it's a true cliche. How many knows that sometimes cliches can be true? That is, God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. If I know that you're doing something that's going to harm you, if I know that I see you driving towards a bridge that's just been collapsed, and I stop my car and I wave my hands and I shout and I yell at you and I raise my voice, I'm not being mean. I want to save you from destruction. Amen. And that's what God does. As we talked about last week, the woman that was caught in adultery, what did Jesus tell her? Go, sin no more. In other words, I've forgiven you. You have nothing to worry about. But you know what? I got a better life for you. And that's what I want to tell you today. God has a better life for you than what Babylon has to offer. There's nothing in this world that can compare to what God has for us. Now, I want to shift today and get back really into the life of Daniel. And here's what's going on. Daniel serves under a godless, ruthless king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is a part of kind of this school of prophets, if you want to call them, that they're to reveal the mysteries of spiritual mysteries to Nebuchadnezzar. And one night he has this dream, and it's a really disturbing dream. And let's just pick up in Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." In other words, everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. "And then I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." And the long story short is the dream was this, that he dreamed of this huge tree that filled his entire country, and the roots filled the entire country, and then it was cut down to just the stump. Now, he went to all of his wise men, and nobody could really come up with the interpretation, but Daniel, he stepped forward, and here's what we have to really get a hold of today is that whenever the world wants a word from God, where do they go? They go to the church. And somebody's got to be plugged into the vision. Somebody's got to be able to hear the voice of God. And Daniel had a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar that he could do that. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to give people the word of the Lord, even though they might not be walking with him the way they should. But we'll get back to that in a second. And then Daniel interprets the dream for him in verse 22. He says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and it reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the earth." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the planet at this time. Babylon basically ruled the world. But look what the dream means in verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be in the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Wow. Daniel, first of all, he had enough courage to tell Nebuchadnezzar this dream, which I don't know if I could do that. I'd be like, "Yeah, the dreams, everything's going to be fine. Go back to sleep." Basically, he says, here's the interpretation. You're going to go crazy. You're going to go insane. And he tells him, you're going to be like an ox out in the middle of a field, and it's going to rain on you, and you're going to be like a wild animal. And that's what happened. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind and lives in a field and looks like a wild animal. And in just a moment of time, God took away everything. And I want to tell you, we don't need to get too caught up and too impressed by the systems of this world. Oh, come on, somebody. I don't care if it's government. I don't care if it's financial, whether it's sports or whatever it is. God can tear that all down in one moment. God can change everything in one moment. Why? Because he's the one that's really in control. And that's what Babylon tries to convince us, is that it's in control, but it's not in control. God is control over this earth, over the systems of this earth, and one day he will come and rule and reign, and Babylon will be destroyed forever. Somebody praise God today. Now, I don't know about you, but I know whose side I want to be on. But here's one I want to show you. Possibly one of the most corrupt, evil rulers that this world has ever seen repented. He repented. That God took away everything from him for 7 years. And we see what Nebuchadnezzar does in verse 34. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me." Everybody, pay attention to that. What did he do? He turned his eyes towards God instead of focusing on himself and how great he was. God had to chop him down. And what did he do? He lifted his eyes towards heaven. And when he did that, the confusion left. Yeah. Come on, somebody. And if I could just get 2 or 3 people today, if you can just get your eyes off yourself for a few minutes and say, "God, without you, I'm hopeless. God, without you, I have no salvation. There's no hope. I can't heal myself. Lord, I'll never make enough money to be happy." And if you could just lift your eyes to heaven, God will give you some peace. God will give you some sanity like he did Nebuchadnezzar. And he did this. He said, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honor him who lives forever. In other words, he's getting the lies out of his mind that he's all that. For his dominion and his is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. In other words, he said, I now realize that this little kingdom of mine is just a speck in the dirt compared to what God's kingdom is and what his rulership is. And so I'm going to get my eyes off of me. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Boy, you think that would shock a few people to hear that today, right? These people that think that they're all that in a bag of chips. These celebrities that they think they're little idols. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful kings on the planet, says, I now realize that all the inhabitants of the earth, we're just nothing in compared to who he is. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, he's saying, I now realize I have no right to question God. I have no right to question his morality. I have no right to question who he is. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. Look at that. When he repented, God restored him. God gave him back some of the power that was taken away. And I want to tell you that if you turn towards God, God can restore you. Amen. Some of you, maybe you've lost financially, you've lost family because of horrendous mistakes you made that were driven by self-interest. But I want to tell you, if you repent, God can restore your family to you. God can restore your finances. God can restore your sanity. You got to repent. You got to turn around from the direction you're going, and you have to follow Jesus with all your heart. And he says that my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness added to me. Wow, look at that. He said, once I really realized who was in control, not only God restore me, but he added. God wants to add to your life. God wants to add things in your life that have been missing. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I don't know if you've paid attention, but in Hollywood, there's been some humbling. All it takes is a moment for God to humble us. And Nebuchadnezzar, he got this. Now I want to give you 3 points today of what we can do to keep Babylon out of our life. Number one, I will exalt God. I will exalt God above anything else in my life. I'm going to exalt him above myself. I'm going to exalt him above my family. I'm going to exalt him above my possessions. I'm going to exalt him above anything else in this world. And I love what Paul said in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to what? Salvation for everyone who believes. And basically what Paul is saying is that I'm not going to be ashamed wherever I am of Jesus Christ. I'm going to exalt him and him alone. And I don't know if I have anybody here today that say, I want to just give God glory in my life. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care what situation I am. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to be counted amongst the righteous. I'm not ashamed to say I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he will remain. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changed. It's a shifting world. Jesus never changed, and I'm not going to be ashamed. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care if I'm with the president. I don't care if I'm around important people. I don't care if I'm around people that aren't important. I don't care who I'm around. I'm going to exalt Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. Why? Because it's that message that still changes lives. It's that message that still saves. It's that message that still heals. It's still that message that brings peace and confusion. Jesus Christ is the same. Can anybody stand on your feet if you believe that today? Let's give God praise. If you just want to exalt God in your life, if you just want to lift up Jesus, somebody help me lift up Jesus. Somebody have your mind made up. I'm not going to get swept up in Babylon. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to hold on to what's true. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's a verse, you can be seated. There's a verse that brings, we talk about that healthy fear of God in our life. And Jesus said that if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet Jesus and for him to be ashamed of me. I want to testify about him wherever he goes. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is still the answer. Amen. Jesus is still the source. That in a world that's complicated and crazy, it's as simple as this. Jesus is still the answer. And I want to encourage you young people, don't let anybody take you away from Jesus Christ. Don't let any lie of Babylon that would try to make you sell out your soul to be popular. Don't buy into it. Jesus is the only thing that matters. I want to tell our moms and dads, Jesus is the only thing that matters. Don't buy into the lie of Babylon that we have to get a certain house and we have to acquire a certain income status. None of that matters in the long term. All that matters is Jesus and him crucified. Let's give him a praise today. Anybody glad that you know that incredible truth? So I will exalt God. I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to take myself too seriously. I'm going to exalt God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If I never become famous or rich or any of that, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. And some of the greatest people I've known that's done some of the greatest things from God, they have a very, very basic philosophy in life, and that it was just all about Jesus. They weren't trying to become great. They weren't necessarily trying to build a great church. They weren't necessarily trying to do all these things. That just happened. Why? Because they exalted God above themselves. And there's something about humility when we exalt God above ourselves that he draws people to us. Number two, I will acknowledge God. I will acknowledge God. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all, everybody say all. All your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. I don't know about you, but I want God to direct my path. Why? Because I get lost really easy when I live life my own way. And so what does it mean to acknowledge him? Here's what I think that's getting at. God, what's your opinion about this? God, what do you want me to do? Lord, is this your will or is this me? Lord, are you wanting me to pursue this, or is this my flesh just wanting to be exalted and wanting to get something out of it? Some of the worst mistakes I know I've made in my life was I didn't acknowledge God. I didn't get his opinion. I just rubber stamped it. You got to acknowledge God in your life in all of your ways, every part about us. We have to acknowledge God. And something might feel right to us, but when we acknowledge God, we say, it feels right, but I know his word says blank. So I'm going to acknowledge God and I'm going to avoid that. And we need to see a revival, not only in our country, but in our churches and in, of Christians acknowledging God, acknowledging his word, acknowledging his way. And when we do that, he's going to direct our path. He's going to put us in the right direction. He's going to open up the right doors. He's going to close the wrong doors. Anybody know you, sometimes you need, it's more about the wrong doors being closed, right? Why? Because on our own, we can't do it. We can't do it. Nebuchadnezzar said, once I acknowledged God, he restored and he added to my kingdom. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but one of the greatest ways you can acknowledge God is with your finances and your giving. First 10% belongs to him. I'm going to acknowledge God. I don't understand everything about it, but I'm going to acknowledge God. And I want to tell you, he will open up the doors. He will make things happen. The third thing is this. I will humble myself before God. I will humble myself before God. Here's what we have to realize. Either we can humble ourselves, or God will humble for us. God will humble us involuntarily. We can either bring ourselves down or like Nebuchadnezzar, he can humble us. James chapter 4 says this. It says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. That something happens when I acknowledge him, when I exalt him, and when I humble myself and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Something happens, promotion happens in the sight of God. And I just want to encourage us today to humble ourselves before God. And that starts with this. God, you're in charge. You're in control. And if you look at the roots of who Satan is a prideful creature. If you look at the roots of Satan and Babylon, because I think Babylon basically reflects him, it's about this. I will exalt myself. I'll do whatever I have to do to get to the top. If I have to sacrifice my convictions, I'll do it. If my convictions become inconvenient and it keeps me from climbing the ladder, I'll sacrifice those to be accepted and to be important. Not only that, it rebels against God. It rebels against what's true. I want to encourage us all today that we need to exalt Jesus Christ, and we need to acknowledge him in every part of our life, and we need to humble ourselves. And it saddens me and it frightens me that in our culture we've become so arrogant and so prideful. And we've told God we're in control. We'll make the rules. We'll do what we want to do. And my fear is, and I hope I'm wrong, my fear is that God will have to do something drastic to show he's in control. But I believe that God has a people here today that we're not going to sacrifice our convictions. We're not going to sacrifice our praise. We're not going to let pride creep in our life. But we're going to stay humble before God. We're going to walk meekly with him. You know, there's an old song that says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. You know, it's like little kids, sometimes they get really haughty and prideful because they can take a few steps. And then you let them go a few steps and then they wipe out. And that's how we are in our human nature, right? We think because we can do a few things that we don't need mom and dad anymore. We don't need God. But I want to tell you that we're all just one step away from destruction. We're all one step away from needing God desperately. I wonder if we could all stand all over this place today. I wonder if we could close our eyes over this place. I really feel this in my heart. And I'm not saying this for effect. I'm saying this because I feel this in my heart, okay? And I don't play this card every Sunday. But this could be somebody's last Sunday. With one dream, God completely turned Nebuchadnezzar upside down. And in one moment, your life tomorrow can be completely turned upside down. And the realization that you need God more than ever can come to the light. And I'm tugging for somebody, I don't know who it is today, but you need to surrender every part of your life today. Today. You need to give it all today. You need to stop playing games with God. You need to stop buying into the lie that God doesn't see what's in our hearts, what's in our lives. And I'm not saying this today to be harsh. I'm saying this because God loves you. And he wants to save you from destruction. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, I wonder if somebody would be brave enough to say, you know, I got some rebellion in my heart. I've got some Babylon in my heart, and I want it to go. Raise those hands right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray, touch every person that raised their hand. In Jesus' name, drive out every rebellious spirit, Lord, that would try to enter into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody pay attention. We have to, I'm sorry, that sounded really bossy. You can open your eyes. Listen to me. I'm dead serious right now. We have to walk closely with Jesus in these days. Because if you don't, you're going to get sucked in. And we have to be willing to pay any price. And we have to be willing to walk in the light of truth. Or we're going to get sucked in. I just watched a pastor this week. He was on a show. One of the biggest pastors right now. And I like him. That they asked him a question that should be easy. Some of the first graders in MAPS could answer this question about, and the question was, you know, is it wrong? Is abortion wrong? And just the mealy mouth, the him and the ha and the. And I'm not trying to be his judge, but we gotta have an answer. We gotta have some convictions, and that might mean people won't like us. Now, we need to give it in love. We need to give answers in respect, because I think that's what Daniel did. But we better have an answer, or we're going to get eaten up. And we better know what we believe in this hour. Why? Because Jesus said, when the storm came, the man that built his house upon the rock, it stood still. But the person that built their house on the sand, there was no foundation. We might serve God this week, we might not. We might go to church, we might not. We might have some convictions, we might not. When the storm came, it collapsed. Why? Because there was nothing there. There was no substance. It was just all show. It was just showing up to church to show your face. But we better have something inside of here that's rock solid. It says, I don't care how crazy this world gets, I'm going to stand on God's word. I don't care what the shifting sands of culture does, I know this is true, and I'm standing on it. Can we lift up our hands right now? In Jesus' name, I pray. If you want to have, clarity, if there's anybody here today that confusion has crept in your mind, if there's anybody here today that you need to repent, we're going to sing one more song. And I don't know about you, but I want to get as close to Jesus as I can get. Amen. I want to draw close to Him. I don't want any competitors. I don't want any idols in my heart. And we're going to open up this altar right now. And I wonder if we could just crowd these altars today, and if we could just seek Him, if we could recommit our life to Him, if we could just ask Him to give us peace, if we could exalt Him, acknowledge Him, and to humble ourselves. Matter of fact, I wonder if there's anybody here today, join me, and let's just kneel across this altar. Let's just humble ourselves before God today. We're going to sing one more song. Let's do that all over this place. Let's connect with God in Jesus' name.